Genesis 49 and reading verse 1. You might think this is a strange chapter in some ways to come to tonight, but we're going to read and take our time to read this because it's important. And we'll read Genesis 49 and verse 1. It says, "And Jacob called his sons and said, Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey. Lying down between two burdens, he saw that rest was good, and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose, he uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall, the archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 28, and we know God will add his blessing. It's a few weeks now, but the last time we've looked at the gospel in Genesis, we were looking at Genesis 48 and 49, where we noted Jacob's closing days. Jacob's journey throughout life was coming to an end, and we noted a number of important things about him. We noted his desire, for although he had spent the last 17 years of his life down in Egypt with his family settling in there in Goshen, Egypt was not his real home. Canaan was. It was the land of promise. It was the place where God had richly blessed him. It was the place where his heart lay. And he sent for his son Joseph, and he told him that he wanted to be taken down to Canaan when he died and be buried there. We noted also his declaration coming near the end of his life and reflecting on every way that God had blessed him. He knew his race had been run, and he knew that despite all the ups and downs of his journey, that the book on his life must close. But he said that God Almighty had blessed him, that God had kept his promise to him, and he assured Joseph that if he followed God's ways and if he lived in God's will, then great blessing would come to him too. And then we noted his departure. He simply said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying. Behold, I am dying." He knew it. He lived his life. It's ebbing to a close. He could feel it. He reflected. And he knew that the departure from life wasn't far away. You and I tonight, whatever life means to us individually, have to one day say the same words, "Behold, I am dying. I'm going the way of all the earth. I'm leaving everything I've held dear to my heart. It's gone because I'm going to die." But the question is that when we die, what then? For in Christ and saved by the grace of God, we have nothing to fear. Death will come. It will carry us out into glory. And with nothing to fear, we'll be with Christ. That's better by far. But if we're not a Christian, that's a different story. We'll die in sin, be separated from God for all of eternity. It's not about the dying so much tonight. It's about where you and I will end up. Tonight we come here to these verses in Genesis 49. You might think this is a strange passage of Scripture to come to. But it's a meeting around the deathbed. A meeting around the deathbed. I'd have to say that in all my years of Christian ministry, there's perhaps no scene so sad. There's no scene so solemn as that which we see when a family circle gather around the deathbed and they come to bid their farewell to someone they've loved dearly. I've watched hearts break as a loved one's taken. I've listened as relationships have been repaired in those closing moments of life as the reality of death hits home. I've heard promises made, sadly, that were never kept. I've heard some of the saddest goodbyes that perhaps have been said. Such an occasion is very moving for all concerned. And here in Genesis 49, we're brought to a deathbed situation because Jacob now knows he's soon going to die. And he gathers his sons around him, around his bed. And he reminds them of how they had lived, of how some of them will die. He reminds them of the positives and the negative things that have marked their lives. That's why sometimes I worry about tributes. Because in tributes, we always deal with the positives, never the negatives. But Jacob deals with both. He speaks about their past and their future. He speaks about things that were not just practical, but prophetical. He reminds them of what they had sown, and therefore they must realize there will be a day when what they sowed has to be reaped. One commentator describes this particular scene as the judgment seat of Jacob. Whether you accept that or not, you can understand the sentiments behind that statement. There's no doubt that when we listen to what Jacob says, he knew each of his sons intimately. He knew so much about them and how they lived. He knew about their characters. He knew about their conduct. And he speaks to them. And what he says is important. We don't have time to look at all of his sons tonight. There are many of them, as you well know. But I've chosen four, if time permits, and if not three, we'll see just how time goes. I want you to think with me tonight, firstly, about a wayward son. A wayward son. The first son mentioned is the firstborn, Reuben. I'm sure that Jacob still had in his memory the birth of his firstborn son. I'm sure all of us who have children of our own, and even perhaps some who have grandchildren, I'm sure we remember fondly the night when we were perhaps called to the bedside or brought into the hospital room, and there a little child just born was presented to us, and we looked at it and said, "My, there's my first one. She's perfect. There's my son, and look at him," and you count all the little fingers and all the little toes, and you thank God from the depth of your heart that everything has gone well, because sometimes it doesn't. And I'm sure that Jacob still had in his memory, because Reuben had been his father's pride and joy. He was the firstborn. He would have been expected to have inherited all that his father owned, but he was impatient and he was impetuous. And it led to great wickedness on his part. Remember, Reuben, the firstborn in biblical times, was the son who was usually blessed above the rest. But look at what Jacob says of Reuben in verse 3. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it." And Jacob says he went up to my couch. He knew his son well. He knew he was a wayward son. He knew that by his character and conduct, he was in no position to be the leader of the tribes. He knew he was unstable. He lacked conviction. And more importantly, Jacob knew that one day he would reap what he had sown. You say to me, "But what did Jacob mean when he spoke of Reuben in these terms?" Well, what he refers to here concerning Reuben had happened many years before. In fact, it was 40 years ago. So there was plenty of time on Reuben's part to deal with his sin. Plenty of time for him to have repented of that sin and to have dealt with it. He had defiled his father's bed. It was a terrible sin because it brought shame not only on Reuben, it brought shame to Jacob and his family. And as far as Jacob was concerned, it had been long remembered. He had been a wayward son. One of the lessons we learn surely from Reuben's experience is simple, it's solemn. Be sure your sin will find you out. Whoever we are tonight, this problem of sin in our lives needs to be dealt with. We're all sinners. That doesn't need to be established because the Word of God is very clear about that, and we've heard it so often. But this sin problem in our lives needs to be dealt with. We reap whatever we sow. We cannot hide anything from God. We cannot hide our sin as if it didn't exist. We can't fool God the way we fool others. We can't bluff God the way we bluff others, because God's aware of every detail of our lives. And that's why, as far as our sin's concerned, the best thing to do and the only thing to do, whether it's something 5 years ago or 50 years ago, or whether we've been living in sin all our lives and living without Christ, the best thing to do is bring it out into the open, expose it, and deal with it. Deal with it. Be honest to admit that we've got a problem. Be grateful to God that there is a remedy for our problem in Jesus Christ. Seek cleansing for it, because that's what the gospel of God's grace offers us tonight. Now, it offers us many things, but this is one important aspect, because here we can know the forgiveness of all our sins. And no matter how wayward we have been, no matter how far away from God we've gone, no matter how stubborn our life has been, listen, if we repent of our sin and we seek God's forgiveness, He's waiting and He's willing to forgive us all of our sin. Isn't that what the Apostle John says? And dealing with that opening chapter and speaking about sin and how that we're all sinners, and he turns around and he says this, and what an encouragement it is. He says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you're wayward tonight, and your life has been ruined by sin, and your past haunts you, and you're living with the shame of a wasted life, and maybe even as you sit, you look back umpteen years to something that you buried and you put out of sight or out of mind, but somehow it has hindered you and held you back along the journey of life. Listen, folks, no matter what others tell you about your waywardness and what you've done, there is hope for you in the gospel. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. For Jesus came to die on that cross at Calvary, that our sin in its entirety might be dealt with. Why live in a hopeless, helpless state, haunted by your past and fretful for the future, when tonight God is waiting and willing to pardon you, cleanse you from your sin, give you a new life to begin with? You say, Pastor, how can he do that? For me, someone who is vile and unclean, someone whose past can never be removed. No, no, it can be removed, and it can be dealt with on the basis of Christ's death on the cross at Calvary. A wayward son. That was Reuben. A complacent son. That was Issachar. Having dealt with Reuben, Jacob spoke of Simeon, Levi, Judah, and Zebulun, pointing out again the positives and the negatives in their lives. And then he turned, and I can almost imagine him glancing at Issachar. And look at what he said in verse 14. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good, the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Issachar was one of Leah's sons. There's much to be commended in his life, but Jacob had some regrets about him, and as far as he was concerned, he was likened to a donkey or an ass. I couldn't imagine sitting at the bedside of my dad and him dying and looking at me and saying, John, you've been a donkey. I'd wonder what he meant. He's likened to an animal that we often think about as being stubborn. But Jacob wasn't thinking of that. He was thinking of Issachar's strength. But unfortunately, he was too easygoing and too content with what he had. He had so much potential in life, but instead of fulfilling that potential, he was content to be a servant of others. In fact, Jacob says here, he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a slave or a band of slaves. Too complacent. A lack of achievement in his life. In fact, in later years, during Israel's developing history, when the tribes would possess the land that God had promised to them, Issachar would be seen to be dragging his feet, and a life that was marked with great potential was also marked with great complacency, and he ended up being a servant to others. Maybe tonight there's something here for me as a Christian to consider. Sadly, over the years of my Christian life, I've seen many Christians start out well in their Christian faith and then lose their way. That's not a criticism, that's a fact. There have been times in my life as a Christian over the last 30-odd years, there have been times when I've lost my way too. When my focus hasn't been what it should have been and my walk was not what it ought to have been. It's easy done. Starting out well. Lives filled with potential. And yet sometimes some Christians make nothing of their lives. I'm not sure why that is so. Maybe they're just too complacent in their walk with God and took God for granted. Maybe they just were glad to be saved and they lost their desire and never progressed spiritually. Maybe they lost their vision and they stumbled along in their Christian lives until they'd lost interest. Maybe a hurt in their Christian lives or a hurt in a previous church knocked the heart out of them. They never recovered. They vowed they'd never be committed again or involved anywhere again. I can understand some of those reasons. But it's a real shame when it happens. Because God has given us a life that He wants us to live for His glory. God has saved us so that we would use our time and our talents for Him. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. That's the response of a Christian who longs to be where God wants him to be. Sometimes we're not there. And maybe tonight when we look at our potential and all that God laid in store for us, we just didn't make it right. But you know, whatever the hurt or heartache of the past, whatever the things that vexed and annoyed and took us away from where we should have been, tonight's an opportunity, right on the first Sunday of another new year, to make it right and make it our aim throughout this year to please Him. You're wasting your time trying to please others, for that'll never happen. But if you can please Him, that's the best thing that could ever happen. Wouldn't it be terrible to come to the end of our journey as Christians? Lament the fact that potential was not fulfilled, time was wasted, talents were buried, and the things that occupied us were things that never mattered in the light of eternity. I think one of the greatest regrets any of us, and I include myself in this, one of the greatest regrets that any of us could ever have will be to stand on the verge of eternity with our lives lived. Meet the Savior. Say, Lord, I wish I'd given you more. But life's not a rehearsal. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. The wayward son, that was Reuben. A complacent son, that was Issachar. A dissatisfied son, because having spoken to Issachar, Jacob now speaks to Dan. Dan was the son of Bilhah, the maid. Very little is said of him in the book of Genesis, but what's said here is very interesting. Look at verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Dan's described as a snake, biting at its enemies. Now we know that the tribe of Dan had a rich inheritance. They lived in the land that bordered the Mediterranean Sea. But alas, they were dissatisfied with their portion. They strayed from their land. and it had far-reaching consequences. Why do I say that? Well, according to Judges 18, it was the tribe of Dan that introduced idolatry into Egypt. It was there that Jeroboam set up a golden calf to be worshipped. The tribe went astray. They showed serious flaws in their character. Is that my life now? Not only did I start out well as a Christian, sought to walk with God, but I remember days of blessedness. Oh, Jesus, you meant everything to me. I'll be forever grateful for what you've done for me on the cross. I give my life to you. Those were things that so easily just flowed in our prayers. But we weren't altogether happy in Christ. We lost our appetite for Christian things, craved for other things, strayed from the Lord, and in straying, maybe we've been taken aside tonight and just sitting here in this meeting quietly under the Word of God. Found in Bypath Meadows. Pastor, why are you being so challenging, so critical? I'm not. Criticism doesn't come into this, but soul searching does. I ask my own heart tonight, has my love for the Lord been overtaken by love for something else? Has my habits changed as a Christian and now I'm back doing things I did before I was saved, but somehow the appeal and the draw have taken me right back into where I left by the grace of God long time ago. If that's where you are tonight, I hope you're not, but if it is, learn a lesson from the life of the prodigal son. You know him. We all know him. That's the young man who came to his father asking for his inheritance. He couldn't wait till he got his share, and he couldn't wait till he got out of home, and he couldn't wait till he got a far country, and he couldn't wait till he got his friends gathered around him, and he couldn't wait until he wasted his life. At the time it didn't seem like that when the pleasure was there and the popularity and all the things that went with it. At the start, to use an Ulsterism, it was cool. But it turned sour when the money was done and the friends were gone and the food had gone, and then this young man left feeding pigs in order to survive. What did he do? He said, I will go home to my father's house. For those hired servants have far more than I have. And I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against my father, and I will go home and I will tell him I'm sorry. And what happened? Before he ever got and made his way to the house, the father came running and fell on his neck and kissed him and adorned him with lovely robes and a ring in his finger and shoes on his feet. And he said, my son who is gone has returned. And what joy there was in the home, apart from the older brother who felt that he'd been left out. But what a picture. See, I encourage you tonight, if you have done exactly the same, don't please ever waste your life on the pig troughs of the world. And don't stay away from Jesus. You say, Pastor, but where will I find him? After months of misery, a weekend, or perhaps even just a Christmas period away from God, where will I find him? Just where you left him. And you understand just where you left him. He didn't leave you. And how will you find him? Waiting, willing to restore unto you the joy of his salvation. That's how. A wayward son, that was Reuben. A complacent son, that was Issachar. A dissatisfied son, that was Dan. A faithful son, Joseph. Remember from all our studies in this book, we know that he was the son who was beloved of his father. Look at verse 22 for a moment. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. What a lovely picture that is of Joseph's life. We could spend the rest of the night thinking about this, but I'll bring it to a close quickly. He was a refreshing kind of character. A man who was rich in life and a real blessing to others. A man who was even blessed in the most difficult of circumstances. And a man who blessed the lives of others. And that's the kind of life that every Christian should strive for. Those are the characteristics that show to others the reality of our Christian faith, the reality of our personal walk with God, the difference that the gospel makes in our lives, the kind of life that God blesses and makes a blessing to others. What a picture. It's similar, isn't it, to that which we read in Psalm 1 where the psalmist speaks of the walk of the godly man. Real, rich, refreshing, reaching out. That's the kind of people we need to be in a dark world where we're the lights and salt. I'm sure there are many other pictures here. I've chosen the four that God led in my heart, four sons. A wayward son. That was Reuben. Is that you tonight? A complacent son, potential not fulfilled, Issachar. A dissatisfied son, Dan. A faithful son, Joseph. I wonder which one of them my life resembles just now. Now let's take a moment quietly to bow our hearts, to come to God in prayer, and just think about these four simple pictures and their truths. Maybe tonight you need to get rid of your sin and trust the Savior. I'll help you do that by speaking with you for as long as it takes. Maybe you need to come back to the Lord again after departing from Him. I'll help you do that too, for I'll talk to you. Oh, that God would give us lives like Joseph. Father, we come to four pictures tonight that come to us, we trust, with freshness and challenge We don't ever want to be guilty of singing hymns, Jesus all for Jesus, and be hypocritical in the way we live our lives. And we just lovingly pray that whatever state you find us in, save those who are wayward, restore those in bypath meadows, and change all of us until our lives are real and rich, refreshing, and always reaching out to others. Would you grant it, we pray in Jesus' name.